بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا، وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك يا رب الكريم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Right folks, you know it's always always makes me smile. First rak'ah, what's the incident in modern times connected to the first rak'ah that was recited in Salatul Isha? Let's just keep it simple, bro. What is the modern day incident? Day incident, infamous incident, infamous, whatever you want. The satanic verses, yeah. So those of that generation who know the dog Yani and his mum, Salman Rushdie, whatever he is, that's his book, The Satanic Verses, is based upon that, the few verses before, which must have been recited, maybe he recited at Maghrib, and the that which he did recite in the first rak'ah of Surah Al-Hajj, right? Just like I said, whenever I hear it, the reason I smile is because the verses are not straightforward. They can confuse a normal Muslim. And it's a proper sign of your iman that when something confuses you, you revel in that confusion and don't try to profit from it. You don't try to build something on it. You don't try to, you know, whatever, I don't know what the word is, seek fame from it. And addictive, yeah, it's an addictive thing to do. Controversy is addictive, isn't it, right? Nobody likes boring stuff, nobody likes what everybody else is doing. And that which is controversial, that which is like not very well known, or that which has some USP to it, some uniqueness to it, always attracts people. And this incident that which happened to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is something which scholars of the Quran differ over exactly what happened, let alone the scholars of the Sunnah. And you can do some research into it yourselves, but I just wanted to say that, subhanAllah, the difference between the kuffar, the munafiqeen, and the Muslims, yani when verses which are problematic, and it's like anything problematic, quote-unquote, in the Quran and Sunnah. And it's relevant because we got an example today as well, inshallah. All right, salam to everybody online. Nice to see folks. Nice to see Maryam online. MashaAllah. Auntie Shakila. Great to see her. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Fatima Faraz, MashaAllah, from Toronto. Zainab from, I don't know, Turkey, maybe she's there. I don't know. And all the gang, Oasis there, MashaAllah. Tell us about your leg, Oasis. How's that recovering? What am I doing? Where's the link gone? At the bottom? Yeah. So, the text for today, ladies and gentlemen, is فَإِن تَجَلَّ الْكُسُوفُ فِيهَا أَتَمَّهَا خَفِيفَةً وَإِن غَابَتِ الشَّمْسِ كَاسِفَةً أَوْ طَلَعَتْ وَالْقَبْرُ خَاسِفٌ أَوْ كَانَتْ آيَةً غَيْرَ الزَّلْزَلَ لَمْ يُصَلِّ وَإِنْ أَتَى فِي رَكَعَةٍ بِثَلَاثِ رُقُعَاتٍ أَوْ أَرْبَعٍ أَوْ خَمْسٍ جَازٍ. If the sun sets during a solar eclipse, or the sun rises during a lunar eclipse, or a natural disaster other than an earthquake occurs, one does not offer the prayer. If one was to perform 3, 4, or 5 ruku' in each unit, it would be permitted. It would be permitted. So that's our text today, all right? Let's break it down, inshallah. Shafakallah, ya Awais. Zainab, you think you are a Londoner. Right, so I think that we finished the... Because, you know, I never had my pen last time, but I can't remember where I parked it. Did I do the... Yeah, that's right. Yeah, okay. So we're starting that, or it is a... what did I translate it as? or a natural disaster other than an earthquake occurs. Oh, كانت آيةٌ عدا أزلزلة. Or a natural disaster. Yeah, okay, I'm alright with that. Right? So Sheikh Al-Tamim says, so what the author is trying to say, that if something like some extreme lightning or like thunder or very heavy rainfall or a hailstorm or a hurricane or a typhoon or extreme heat or a volcanic eruption, that's I think what he means by al-humam, right? Yani, volcanic eruption. He mentioned something, وبياض الليل وسواد النهار. He's saying that the night becomes very bright and the day becomes very dark. When does the night become very bright? Is it like when a supermoon occurs and we get like really worried? I think that could be it. I think that's what he's referring. So one of these like supermoons where you're like, what's going on outside? That sometimes happens, isn't it, right? Like it's all dark and then you go outside and like you can see lots of lights and you think that the neighbors have got some kind of thing going on. They've got floodlights. And so that could shock you as well, to be honest, yeah? And the dark day, I mean, if you're in the desert, that's a madness when that occurs, right? It's like it literally becomes like nighttime when the, what's it called? The, sandstorm, right? The author is saying that all of these, despite how scary they are, you don't offer a prayer for them other than for an earthquake. And so what the author is saying is that we pray for a solar eclipse, we pray for a lunar eclipse, and we also include the earthquake in there as well. And everything else, none. Sheikh says that the position of the fuqaha is that when that earthquake occurs, you pray Salatul Kusuf, not a separate prayer. It is the eclipse prayer that's offered in the during the earthquake. وَالْمُرَادُ بِزَلْزَلَةِ الزَلْزَلَةِ الدَّائِمَةِ This is important as well. And I like the way he said that. Because, you know, it seems like, you know, like as if we don't know anything about science or whatever. The earth is tremoring 24-7. 24-7. These tectonic plates and whatever, they are moving. And that's why you have those seismometers or whatever. Yeah, and they're telling you all the time, it's a 2 today, it's a 3 today. It's only when it gets to 5 and 6 we start to feel it, and then 7 is death and 8 is cut, you know, that kind of thing. So he said that it's not the 4s and the 5s and the constant 3s, but we're talking a significant one which is continuous. So we're not even talking like a flash one, but one which is like, you know, happening and starts cracking down and everything, whatever. So a significant shaking. What that would be on the scale, I don't know, a 5 or 6, I don't know. Sheikh says that the scholars differed over this issue into three positions, right? Whether you pray in anything other than an eclipse, right? The first position, al-qawl al-awwal, ma masha alayhi al-mu'allif, what the author has put forward, which is that you don't pray, may Allah have mercy upon him, that you do not pray for anything other than the earthquake. So exactly what the Hanbali position is. The evidence that they have is that in the era of the Prophet ﷺ, we had storms, we had hurricanes, we had strong winds, we had very, very heavy rain, and much more than that, and that would scare, absolutely, and he did not pray. Not narrated that he ever prayed. We have the hadith in Bukhari, the famous one, that I always... one of my favorite hadith, actually, hadith of Anas, in which, and I always quote this in Protect His House, in praise of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, who's just an amazing Sahabi, to be honest. But he narrates this hadith that we all were in the middle of the night and suddenly we were woken up by the most horrible sound. And it was so loud and so whatever. We were all like completely, like he described like complete terror, that everyone was in complete terror. And they thought that they had been attacked, like in their homes, like with, you know, just like scream, shouting, whatever. But we don't know the nature of the sound. And he goes, well, we all got up and running and left and right and center and all the rest of it. We then saw the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam on a horse, bareback, like to show that, you know, whatever, coming back from the direction of the sound, saying, it's dealt with, right? Like, it's all sorted. And clearly, we don't know very much detail about this incident, but something had happened. Obviously, this hadith, we're talking from the benefits of this hadith, and I don't want to go into too much on a tangent, but from the benefits of this hadith is the leadership of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam at the front of the people, not the back, not hiding away, running away. As soon as he heard the danger, he's literally jumped outside. So his father-in-law, and this is his father-in-law because his mother got married again to Talha, right? When she got married again to Talha, Talha, obviously, warrior, this, that, whatever, used to keep the horses outside. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam literally, so when you're putting the pieces together, he's literally got up first, just legged it outside, jumped onto the horse, boom, straight into the action. Not waiting for nothing. Like a madness. Right? And whatever it was, we don't know, actually. Or we don't know for certainty, anyway. Dealt with it. Whatever it was. False alarm. God knows what. Whatever, we don't know. And then come back. Now, what I find interesting is that he come back and told everybody to chill. Right? And yet it was scary enough for him to do that. Scary enough to wake the whole people up. You know what I mean? And so, I want to say that actually, I mean, Sheikh doesn't mention this. This is that I have been thinking about this. That it's clear that there is more to meet the eye when we think that something is super obvious. That you pray just because of this. It's a dangerous thing to be super confident in your ta'leel. Yeah, ta'leel with a'in, yeah? The illah is the sharia reason that something happens. The illah. And when you are identifying it and justifying it, we call a ta'leel, the ta'leel behind the situation. What you're trying to do is speak on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you do this because of that. That's a big thing. It's tough. Whereas to do the hikam, so we'd say some of the wisdoms behind this thing, a lot easier. That's a human endeavor. Maybe this is one of the benefits. Maybe that you speak in a much more humble tone. But when you say this is the reason, as I've told you before, especially in this class, the reason that to mention ta'leel or to mention a sharia reason behind something is that then you can then make qiyas upon that. Because once you've identified the actual reason for something, then you identify that. And then if you find that cause in anything else, it then takes the same ruling. Does that make sense? The whole alcohol kind of concept, right? We know what the illah is. Anything, therefore, that intoxicates, we're writing it off as well. So it's a big thing. I've always said before, it's the most difficult thing a scholar can do. And so my point is that I think it's clear that pure terror is not just the illah in the eclipse prayer, because there is other moments that can really freak you out. And there's no prayer offered, neither by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and whatever. Anyway. So he says that all of this happened and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't pray. But what about the earthquake then? Well, actually, an earthquake has been narrated from Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma and Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. The narration of that they prayed the Kusuf prayer during a earthquake. And therefore, the evidence of these scholars is that it's the action of the Sahaba. No one's claiming it to be a sunnah from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, because we don't know of anything like that occurring in the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We just don't know. Yeah, but it certainly occurred. And of course, we're talking, yani, two very young companions. Yes, so we don't know the date, but these are two of the youngest. They're the ones that lasted a long time, right? So that's a long time. You're going to expect something in those years. The narration of Abdullah ibn Abbas is narrated by Abdul Razak As-San'ani. Whenever you see Abdul Razak, you know that this is talking about As-San'ani, and he's talking about his Musannaf, yani, meaning his collection of hadith or athar. The two Musannafs of Abdul Razak As-San'ani and Ibn Abi Shayba are the two most fascinating collections. Like for me, my favorite collections, they're not the most authentic, plenty of authenticity in there, but they focus purely on the day-to-days of the Sahaba. Just great collections. So it's narrated by Abdul Razak As-San'ani narration number, athar number 4929. And it's narrated by Imam al-Tahawi as well in Sharh Ma'ani al-Athar. That's 1927. And it's narrated by Ibn al-Mundhir in al-Awsat 2917. It's also narrated by Imam al-Bayhaqi. Yani that's probably as close as it gets to getting into a hadith collection proper. That's in Sunan al-Kabir, volume 3343. And this is on the authority of Abdullah ibn Abbas. Now, Imam al-Bayhaqi, who is an imam of the Sunnah, he said this narration is established from Abdullah ibn Abbas, that this is something which is authentic in terms of chain up until Abdullah ibn Abbas. And obviously, Ibn Abbas is not claiming it to go any further. This is an action that he did. And so what Bayhaqi said is that, yeah, Ibn Abbas definitely did this. Some of my teachers and Sheikh Muhammad Mukhtar al-Shanqiti, they consider this narration to be weak. Okay? They consider this narration to be weak. So quite a few scholars do not believe that this is authentic. As for the narration of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, it's narrated in the Sunan al-Kabir of Imam al-Bayhaqi, volume 3, page 343, same page in that publication. It's always horrible when you get a volume page number, you want a narration number. But then even that differs amongst the books, yeah? Because obviously, you know, it depends upon which publication you're using, which volume you're using, right? Anyway, and that's from the hadith of Ali radiallahu anhu. I don't know the authenticity of this narration. I didn't even know that it existed, and so I can't comment on it. But obviously, it's not very authentic, all right? So that's the position of the first thingy. We don't have anything. Then we have some affirmative statements and positions from the companions. Good position to follow, frankly. Yep. The second statement on the issue, أَنَّهُ لَا يُصَلَّى إِلَّا لِلشَّمْسِ وَالْقَمَرِ. So the second position is straight down the line. There's no eclipse prayer except solar eclipse prayer, lunar eclipse prayer, no other prayers other than that. What's the evidence for that? The Prophet ﷺ said, and if you see them, فَإِذَا رَأَيْتُمُوهُمَا, meaning those two, هُمَا, very specific. If you see these two occur, فَصَلُّوا, then pray. He didn't say, فَإِذَا رَأَيْتُمُوهَا, sorry. Or, you know, that you see them in the plural, anything like it. You know, so the linguistic narration, the linguistic statement of the Prophet ﷺ indicates it's only for these two things. Therefore, one does not pray it for anything other than these two. And they responded to the first position. They said what Abdullah ibn Abbas and Ali narrated. Well, first of all, they said, well, if it's even authentic, so they've already thrown that little grade in, yeah? If it's even authentic, then we'll say that this is ijtihad from them. And you know that the ijtihad of a single companion is not an evidence. It's an indication. An evidence is a consensus of the Sahaba. An individual act here and there, that's not an evidence. That's a nice sign. It's a good thing to think about, but it's not an evidence, right? فَإِجْتِهَادٌ فِي مُقَابِلَةِ مَا وَرْدَ عَنِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ مِنْ تَرْكِ الصَّلَاةِ لِأَشْيَاءِ الْمُخِيفَةِ. يعني he said that it's an ijtihad that they made, which contradicts, let's be honest, what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did when there were signs that were scary as well. The third position, what do you think the third position is? Logically speaking. Okay, let's remind ourselves. First position was? First position was? The two eclipses and the earthquake. Second position was? Okay, so third position is pray for everything. Okay, so what's the evidence that you pray for everything and anything? The first is عموم العلة, to keep the علة general, the reason or the cause, keep it general. Don't get specific about it. And what is that cause? Well, the Prophet ﷺ said about the eclipse, or the two eclipses, innahuma ayatani min ayatillahi yukhawwifu Allahu bihima ibadah, that these two are two signs from the mighty signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he sends to terrify his servants, to frighten his servants. That's a statement. And so they said, take this statement in general. Therefore, anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends to humble and frighten the believers, this hadith in Bukhari, we covered it before, then it comes under that. فَكُلُّ آيَةٍ يَكُونَ فِيهَا التَّخْوِيفِ فَإِنَّهَا يُصَلَّى لَهَا. So any sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has some kind of fear in it, you pray for it. That's the first basis for this third position. The second evidence, أَنَّ الْقُرْبَ الَّتِي تَحْصُلُ فِي بَعْضَ الْآيَاتِ أَشَدُّ مِنَ الْقُرْبَ الَّتِي تَحْصُلُ فِيهَا الْكُسُوفِ. Good point. He goes, if we're praying for kusuf, which frankly, people are getting, يعني, having watch parties for, and you know what I mean? We have madnesses out there that would leave the eclipse in the dust. You know what I'm saying? Like an earthquake or like a volcanic eruption, like that's proper death behavior. I mean, no one's dying from an eclipse. You get what I'm saying? So if the illa really is fear, well, okay, nobody fears an eclipse. And there's so much out there that people are truly, truly terrified of. So if we're going purely by the, you know, by the whole fear factor, yeah?
But one is the science bit and one is the actual bit. Science bit.
It's an interesting point. Shazad saying, should we not differentiate between that which is the actual fear and that which is a sign of fear? So are you saying that zelzala is a fear or a sign of fear? Yeah, but the eclipse isn't.
That's all. Create the eclipse. You're not the actual fear. It's the sign of the fear.
So what you're saying is that your position is that you wouldn't pray on so you'd pray just for the eclipse or whatever. Yeah. That's actually an interesting point. But I would put to you sign of fear. Yeah. Sign of fear. What's the sign of fear of a lunar eclipse? Like the sign of fear for, and even frankly, a solar eclipse. Now, in my head, I'm thinking that if we go along with what you're saying, that you pray for the big kind of signs of big fear or big signs of fear. Whatever. A solar eclipse, you might be thinking this is the end of times because the sun's going to do a madness on that day. But it doesn't go dark. It rises from the west, right? But maybe the fact that something which is very stable changes and that freaks you out. But then there's nothing connected to a lunar eclipse.
Yeah, the concept of this would be cool. You look at nowadays, generation, any movie, whatever, where they pop up Armageddon and the times, whether they so the sun be eclipsed by a comet or a meteorite or whatever else.
I take your word for it, Chaz. That's a guy.
Well, my point is that those are actual events that are going to result in half. Whereas the eclipse and the are not and the bond, they're a sign of what, you know, the hour and night.
That's good, you know, it's good. Maybe there's something in that. Because there is no harm from the eclipse and everything else is pure, proper harm, terror and actual harm. Interesting, yeah. Maybe that needs to be looking at.
Can you explain that you end the eclipse, but then you don't have to say, like, and you're spending time, but you're going to be...
So Mariam says basically it's what is outside the norm perhaps. So let's look at that. All the madnesses that occur, are any of those normal? They kind of are, right? You expect rain, so it gets heavy. You expect, is lightning normal?
Can be.
Yeah. All of them are normal, right? We can understand the science for it. But then we can understand the science for the eclipse as well. I mean, it's a very tame scientific situation. If everything's going round like that, there's going to be junction points where they're going to block each other. You know what I mean? If we're using the concept of norm and outside the norm. Yeah, I'm saying a tornado. I'm saying, is that outside the norm? Extreme end of norm. Yeah. Yeah. Still freaks out. Yeah. Yeah.
They're all nice.
Yeah.
If you see that, would you pray a lot?
Yeah. Tell us, Omar, have you been praying or not? This is the king of Northern Lights. Yeah, I know, we always mess up in Northern Lights. This is a Northern Light expert, man.
You're looking at Bradley signs, but what an amazing sign that is. Mm.
So you're going to find interesting what Sheikh Uthaymeen says now. I like it. But anyway, so that's the second. What did I just say? Yeah. The third evidence, what has been narrated from Abdullah ibn Abbas and Ali radiallahu anhum, indicates that a person shouldn't just be restricting this to the eclipse if we're accepting their actions. So therefore, the fact that they prayed for the earthquake, they're going to say, well, actually, if they prayed for the earthquake, then that means if they'd seen a volcano, they would have done it. If they'd done seen that, they would have done it. And so is they're saying that they opened up the door, and why shouldn't we open up the door? The fourth evidence, which I like a lot, is that the Prophet ﷺ, either the famous hadith, إِذَا حَزَّبَهُ أَمْرٌ فَزَعَ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ, that whenever something would stress him out, he would rush to the prayer, right? It's well known. And he said that something that would cause him stress. A, أهمه وكربه, cause him anxiety, give him kind of, headache, whatever, worry him. One of the interesting things, by the way, this is a very popular narration. I think people might have heard that or whatever. This hadith is actually weak. This hadith is weak and is famously weak, right? However, it's a hadith which is universally accepted because of why? Who can think why this hadith is accepted when it is weak? Because we have his action doing it anyway, but more importantly, it's in the Quran. وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبَرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. The whole point of this ayah, and seek help, when you're in a difficult situation, seek help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by being patient and praying. What else does that verse mean? When you get stressed, you should pray. That is the definition of two nafal. Just throwing out two nafal and just praying. And then another, just to calm things down, right? So even though the hadith specifically might be weak, but it absolutely fits with the general command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran and the deen as it's presented. So these are the four affirmative evidences. And then to negate the previous claims, so the big strong one is all of this happened in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all of it, but he didn't pray. So he says, he goes, that's true that they happened. However, that these things happened, but maybe it wasn't very serious. So he goes, of course there was wind, but maybe it wasn't extreme hurricane. And of course there was lots of rain, but maybe it wasn't to the level where it was drowning everybody. And so just the fact that you say, what, didn't you think at the time of the Prophet ﷺ that there was wind and rain and whatever, and he didn't pray, isn't that super clear to you that you don't pray? So Sheikh Uthaymeen is saying, well, no, but we don't know the level of that. Maybe all of them was very tame, very normal, nothing very extreme, and very normal. Mu'tada. وَالشَّيْءُ الْمُعْتَادُ لَا يُخَوِّفُ وَإِنْ كَانَ شَدِيدًا. So something which is to be expected, right? Even if it's outside the norm, but it's to be expected and regular and seasonal and harsh and cause damage, then these are things which are not prayed for. These are not things to be prayed for. So for example, he says that, and he's obviously referring to Qasim in the Najd region of Saudi Arabia. He goes, in the summertime, we see some really harsh wind, like very, very strong wind. He goes, nobody considers this to be scary, but it's very, very strong. Is that a thing? Summer winds are strong? Or is that a desert thing? Is that a what? Now, I don't think he means sandstorm. I don't think that he means a sandstorm. Do you ever associate any heavy winds with the summer? You don't, do you? Right? At that time? Yeah, the monsoon. Right. Yeah.
Yeah, they know that though. No, if they put mine saying that the we don't know in Pegasus of this kind that there was extremely weather. But show the prick then as well, if you just don't know the gradation at all, we don't know
what level is that, and truly know Captain Reeve.
That, and that is the argument being put forward by the first, by the second statement or the second position. And if you don't know, then why you do it? Yep. Very, very good point. At Khandaq, we have narrated some significant conditions. They couldn't see. Yeah, exactly. What made the kuffar run? So Khandaq was no joke, and yet the Prophet ﷺ didn't pray. Yeah. Sheikh says, yeah, there's no doubt. Sahihun, annahu ahyanan qad tujad sawa'iq 'azima mutatabi'a tukhifu an-nas.
We have the main variety.
Kind of going back into the idea of what's expected and what's not expected.
It's very heavy, heavy, positive for the people.
It's enough. Yeah.
But David just asked the deadly day. But say your soul, so you did initiate the act themselves.
Yeah, the heavy rain of Istisqa is something to think about as well. And that's why you shouldn't be surprised that actually, so. What did the Sheikh Uthaymeen say? He goes, yeah, there's no doubt that sometimes you have lightning, which is not just one burst, but then it just keeps going and going. You're thinking, what on earth's going on? And then it gets louder and louder and louder and continues. And people would experience this. But did this level occur in the life of the Prophet? Nobody can confirm that. Nobody can confirm that. I was confused myself. What's happened there? Nobody can confirm that that's happened at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that it was outside the norm. Okay. And there's no doubt that if that had happened, then the people would have taken that seriously. It's like as if the heavens are about to fall down, and they would have gone to pray, and they didn't. Anyway, Sheikh says that this last position is what was chosen by Sheikh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. So Ibn Taymiyyah's position, may Allah have mercy upon him, لَهُ قُوَّةٌ عَظِيمًا وَهَذَا هُوَ الرَّاجِحِ. What Sheikh al-Islam is saying is that what Sheikh Uthaymeen feels is the strongest opinion is that it is something which can be offered in these kind of scenarios, that the prayer itself is something that shouldn't be restricted to just one act. It is under the general premise of that which scares you, but it's got to be outside the norm. It's got to be something which is extraordinary. something which yani really yani the operative statement is لكن لو وجدت صواعق عظيمة متتابعة فإن الناس لا شك سيخافون وفي هذه الحال يفزعون إلى ربهم عز وجل للصلاة. He goes, there's no doubt, there's no doubt that people are going to be terrified if you find the lightning going one after the other, one after the other, one after the other, and they'll be terrified by that. And in this scenario, then the people would rush to their Lord and they would pray, and that is what Ibn Taymiyyah chose, and this is what I consider to be the strongest position. Do I want to add the class position to that? I find that difficult to justify, and it's not the position of the majority of scholars, but that is the class position. I don't have a position other than that. And I think that to go with this, the safer position is no doubt, and to stick to just the eclipse, because that's what the hadith state. And the evidences of Abdullah ibn Abbas are not authentic. But the matter is flexible, meaning a person, they would do that. I like the idea that keeping it flexible, that a person in any situation where they get freaked out should go and pray, right? And if you keep it under that general premise, then there's no reason to find this kind of actions yani unacceptable. You get what I'm saying? So the class position is to agree with Sheikh Uthaymeen and say that it's something that can be offered. All right, let's just take a few questions before we deal with this. The narrations of Abdullah ibn Abbas and Ali radiallahu anhum performing the eclipse prayer during an earthquake. Are we saying they established a congregational eclipse prayer for this or performed it individually? A good question, and we don't know, because it just says that they prayed, and it does not give details. The narration in the Musannab doesn't give any details. Okay, and isn't there a difference between performing salah out of stress and anxiety as per the ayah of Quran and establishing a congregational salah for the eclipse as done by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? It's a good point, right? Except that what did we say about the eclipse prayer? It can be offered congregationally and individually. We are now no longer talking about congregation per se. We're now talking about the concept of the prayer. Okay? Just about the prayer in general. Yes, sir. Come on, yeah.
So, with each of these prayers, obviously, if you're from the eclipse prayer for the eclipse itself, there's no fear of getting harm or anything at all.
Yeah.
Whereas it's an earthquake or a hurricane and you are in that situation, you are putting yourself
in the water. So, that's a very good point, isn't it? It doesn't make sense to pray.
I said, you're going to be held accountable for killing yourself. We don't negate from the building.
I never heard that. Did you say that? All right, okay. Was that the whole point of sign of fear and actual fear? Was that what your point was? All right. I didn't hear that. I didn't realize it. That's your point. Yeah, that's a logical point as well, to be honest. I mean, if you're going to be about... But then the opposite is also the same. I mean, if you're going to die, let's go out. Yani, you know what I mean? Oh, did you say that as well? Bro, I'm stressed out. My head's miles away, man. I don't know what's going on. Sorry, bro. Okay, then, yeah. When were you saying all this?
To your name with the person behind.
I'm not going to lie, yeah? I'm not going to lie. Listen, boys. Come on now. Come on. Come on, boys. Come on. There we go. Yalla. Let's, yani, you know, I think we need some energy. Right?
Oh, bro, the look on your face there, bro, was like as if thingy.
Yalla, boys, come on, open it up, get some energy in, come on. The class, yeah, so the class position is reluctantly agreeing with Sheikh Uthaymeen and Ibn Taymiyyah, because we don't have the guts to differ, and it's not that deep, and that, Zakal Akhir, and that the... eclipse prayer is the only prayer that we have on record that would be prayed in a specific type of stress and fear. Like what Sumaira said, she said that you know, why would you offer the eclipse prayer from Wasta'inu bis sabri was salah, right? You should just pray. The answer to that, of course, is that the ayah in the Quran is general. Any type of prayer that is offered is any type of ibadah, whether you do it in a congregational fashion, whether you do it in an individual fashion. And I mean, I will say that, like you're going to see Sheikh Uthaymeen say, that I would not
go and order a congregation for it, and I would not get the people together for it. But do I think that at the individual level that we should, yani, consider praying? Then, yeah, I find that acceptable. Yeah, I find it acceptable. And yes, I know your point, which is you should just be keep it to a normal prayer. And that's coming up, by the way. It's coming up in a minute. Yeah, which ayah? Yeah?
Can I take another look? Can I have good balance a lot.
Though it makes sense to seek help with patience, you don't seek help, right? We can seek help in the law, but it's hard, so you need the patience.
Mm-hmm. Well, the verse is very, very general. So Emma's saying that how can we understand this ayah? Wasta'inu bi sabr wa salah. Yeah, how do you seek help with patience? Actually, so you said you can't. Actually, you absolutely can. If you understand what patience actually is, it's that whole concept of perception, right? It's that the idea is about perception. So for a person who has no patience, this thing will only get worse. If a person is like the loss of a child, non-Muslim and believer, right? The loss of a child is as traumatic as possible. The whole concept of patience is to understand that you're meant to put up with difficult matters because it means something and you'll be compensated for it. That's the definition of sabr. The non-Muslim doesn't have this concept at all, and neither should he waste any time with this concept because he doesn't believe in the hereafter. So why should I be calm and whatever? And why wouldn't I kick off? Why wouldn't I break everything? That's the logical part. I feel so angry. I should blame people. So that's the natural reaction. To be patient makes actually no sense, by the way. If you think about it, you could argue it's not good for your, you know, like they say, let it go from your heart. This is just psychological music. But it's not necessarily logical to think that you should be patient. We choose to be patient, and it's very difficult. Why is patience difficult? Because the natural reaction is to kick off. Someone cuts you up, someone does something haram to you, and you like, yeah, you know what? I'm going to take reward for this. So my point is that when Allah says, فَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبَرِ, it means that turn the button, sabr button on, and all of a sudden the great difficulty actually is not that difficult at all. That's the point. If you know, I'm meant to be patient. And then the salah one is because generally when you're reciting and in a state of ibadah, the obvious. I want to say, by the way, this is all courtesy of Umar. May Allah reward him, right? And because mashallah, he did Umrah, and he counted the Ferrer rushes for the amount of tawaf that he did. So that's 3 times 24. So that's 72. 72 tawafs. Is it 24? 4, yeah. 8, 12, 4, 8. No, it's not 20. No, it's not. Have you been miscounting your tawafs again? Bro, go back and repeat those tawafs, bro. Yes, Qamar.
Just going back to that question then. If there is an outfit that's put you in danger, or wherever that is.
Yeah.
Are you saying that the fact position that you pray during that time whilst the earthquake is happening, whilst the volcano?
So first of all, Yani, so the question is, and it leads to the next point, okay? So the Sheikh says, all right, let's move on and say that if we are going to pray for everything that scares you, that's a natural event that scares you, then is this obligatory or not? And Sheikh says that if you were to make analogy from what they're saying about the eclipse prayer, then it would be. But he goes, لَا أَذَنُوا أَذَلَكَ يَكُونَ عَلَى سَبِيلِ الْوُجُوبِ. He goes, but I don't think it's obligatory. And so therefore, to answer your question, that you would look to safety. You don't be, yani, you know, silly. And we have evidence for that, right? The statement of Abdullah ibn Abbas, which is highly authentic in the adhan, is Hayya al-salah, hayya al-salah, hayya al-falah, hayya al-falah, sallu fi rihalikum, right? Pray at home, pray at home. Why pray at home? Because coming out is dangerous. You have an infection, COVID, yeah?
Don't come to the masjid. It's too dangerous. So you're okay staying at home. So this concept of, you know, praying when it's dangerous is absolutely not acceptable in principle. But if it's a calming procedure, you know what I mean? And so, you know, I don't think that we need to make this about the congregational prayer that you should go out and whatever. This is more generally about the prayer itself. Now, just to finish off the rest then. And let's just do this quickly because it's pretty straightforward. If the person was to pray three or four or five ruku'at in every rak'ah, so what we're talking about, starts off Fatiha, and then Allahu Akbar goes into ruku'ah, and then comes up against him, and then does the carries on Fatiha, and then comes as the second one, then carries on the Fatiha, and then that's what happens now. And then he come, and then he stood up back, and that's three. Then he goes, and then that's four, and then that's five, all before he actually goes to the sajda to complete one unit. This is what they mean by doing three ruku's, or four ruku's, or five ruku's. So the author is saying, whatever the number is, three, four, or five, this is acceptable. Why? This is interesting. Because it is narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he prayed three ruku'atin in one rak'ah, narrated by Sahih Muslim. This hadith Sahih Muslim is hadith number nine. Why is that not given the number? That's crazy. Why is that? Volume 10, hadith number 904. That's disappointing, that. Anyway, this hadith is famous. Does anyone know why this hadith is famous? Anyone want to put a guess forward? Think outside the box. Extra Ferrero Rocher. Oh, a waste on fire today. MashaAllah. There's a Ferrero Rocher to you, yeah, always. Well done. Did you have an answer? The answer is this hadith is shadh. The word shadh, we've covered before in the hadith sciences, is meaning it's odd. It's outside of what we expect. How do we determine what is what we expect if we have a more authentic narration? And we do have the more authentic narration. The hadith of Bukhari and Muslim agreed upon, same chain. So that's the highest possible. Remember, you have levels of hadith, right? You have narrated by Sahih Muslim. That's great. Better than that, narrated by Bukhari. Better than that, the hadith is found in Bukhari and Muslim with different chains. Better than that is when the same chain in Bukhari and in Muslim, bam, right? So that is, you know, so the one which is narrated in Bukhari and Muslim is two, like we know and what we've studied. And so we have this situation now where we have this hadith Sahih Muslim, which is one of the most authentic books in the Sunnah, and we have it three. How do we now understand this? And some would, and the people of deviancy, what do? They say that the hadith is weak, has to be, and then they start then saying, this is now the basis for us to now say, what sahihain? What two authentic collections? And then they start going at Sahih Muslim and Sahih Bukhari. And instead of going at it like the scholars go at it, which is to study the chains and do it based upon an academic, independent, objective study, they pre-form a hypothesis that's based normally upon some liberal value or some kind of, you know, cognitive dissonance that they have or some problem. And then they try to create a hypothesis by playing around the hadith and making this one authentic, making that one weak. And this is honestly the source of nearly all deviation throughout history. And nearly every cult has been created and survives by doing this exact process. Like giving themselves the confidence that nothing is authentic beyond doubt and that everything can be questioned. And if everything can be questioned, then you can't question me with my theory. That's the whole point, right? So then what is the actual explanation? How do we make reconciliation, right? You see what Sheikh Al-Thaymin said? He didn't say the hadith is weak. He said the hadith is shadh. It is absolutely going against what is known everywhere else. وَوُجُوهُ شُذُوذِهَا is أَنَّهَا مُخَالِفَةٌ لِمَتَّفَقَ عَلَيْهِ الْبُخَارِ وَمُسْلِمِ أَنَّ النَّبِيَ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And so the reason that, as I said, that is considered that is because this happened, narrated in Bukhari and Muslim, that it was two. Now, what's the obvious point to say? The response to that would be, why does it have to be odd?
you can pray it two times and you can pray it three times. Now, normally with any other hadith, that's what we would say, right? Like witr, we have it that he prayed three units, yes? We have it that he prayed five, yes? We have it that he prayed seven, yes? Do we say that these hadith are shadh? Do we say that these hadith that says seven, for example, do we say that they're shadh? Why not? Because they can happen on a regular basis. So why are we saying this one is shadh? Because it only happened once. You hear what I'm saying? So in this scenario, we're saying the three ruku'a situation is odd because this definitely only ever happened once. And so you either are saying he did it twice or you're either saying that he did it three times. And so now we've kind of restricted our options. We can't make any jama' like we normally would do. And so now either the hadith is weak, there was a mistake, there was a misinterpretation of the sahabi who witnessed it, or more likely, in my opinion, that someone saw the sahaba do this and mistakenly said that that's what the Prophet ﷺ did. That's what I think is actually going on. That this was narrated from some companions, or they saw the companions do it because they understood the matter was flexible. They did it, and someone assumed that that's what the Prophet ﷺ did then. All right? Sheikh says that generally we shouldn't be doing anything extra because what has been narrated from the Prophet ﷺ and confirmed from the Prophet ﷺ is only two ruku'ah in each raka'ah, end of story. However, it has been narrated from Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anh that he would pray in every raka'ah four ruku's. In every raka'ah, four ruku's, narrated by Imam Ahmed in his Musnad, volume 1, number 143, and narrated by Ibn Khuzaymah in his Sahih, hadith number 1388. And therefore, Sheikh Uthaymeen says, well then, if we're going to take this position and take this opinion, which we consider to be authentic, then it's clear to us that this is not a sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, but a sunnah of the Khulafa al-Rashidi. And he goes, that's their sunnah. And he goes, this also indicates maybe perhaps the length of the eclipse. And so if the eclipse is going on for a long time, then he goes, no problem then. فَلَا حَرَجَ نُصَلِّي ثَلَاثَ رُقُعَاتٍ فِي كُلِ رَكَعَةٍ. If it's going on and on and on and you realize that it's still very dark outside, very dark is relative. You know, we were talking about this last week, you know that the thingy-majig is only very short, yeah? The whatever we call parent blah, blah. The numra? Whatever, yeah? So that is very short. And then the long one, the other one, whatever. But I forgot to mention, yeah, that we said that you know, what's so special about that? What's so special about that today with the light pollution? But if you're in the middle of the absolute dark, that partial one is still like pitch black because there's no light anywhere, right? And so it really is now lasting a long time. And so Sheikh says that if it does last a long time, then increasing it, and it is no problem, to three, to four, to five, because all of this has been narrated by the companions, and therefore it goes down, it goes back to the long, long one. And but if the it's short, then it's better that you stick to two ruku's in each unit. That's Sheikh Uthaymeen's position. وإن قصر على ركوعين وأطال الصلاة إذا علم أن الكسوف سيطول فهو أولى وأفضل والكلام في الجواز. So he goes, but if I'm going to make a definitive statement on the issue, then I want to say that even if you know that it's long, I think it's better to stick to two ruku's in each raka'ah, because that's what's narrated from the Prophet ﷺ. But we're not talking about haram halal, he says. We're talking about what's better. I think that's what's better. But because the companions prayed it and elongated it, then if you do that, that's okay. It's permitted. But what's better is to stick to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Okay, now he finishes off this chapter with some arising matters. He goes, the first matter to deal with is after the first ruku'ah that you do in that first raka'ah, is anything after that a rukun? So actual pillars of the prayer, to define this as an actual prayer, is anything after that first ruku'ah a pillar? يقول العلماء إنها سنة وليس ركنا. That there's some scholars, they said, that everything after that is sunnah. And I agree with this entirely. That the actual rukn, the pillar of catching the prayer, is that you are everything up to the first ruku'. After that is sunnah. What does that mean? That if you didn't do it, it's still considered an eclipse prayer. So if a person started long, 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 went into ruku', long, 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 stood back up, whatever, and forgot, and went into ruku', went into sajda, and didn't do the second ruku', and he finished the prayer off like that, he wouldn't do sajda sahu, because everything after that first ruku' is actually a sunnah. Does that make sense? That's the point that we're trying to do. So anything above the first ruku' is a sunnah. The second question is, هل تدرك الركعة بالركوع الثاني? Is a unit of the eclipse prayer caught if you catch the second ruku' of the first rak'ah? Yani, is like what Zafar did, should he be humiliated about every single week? It's basically, I know what Sheikh was. What? Leave him alone, Lala. The guy's in webinar. Yara, come on. What did...
was he...
No, nothing, Yara. Don't listen to these people, bro. Don't listen to these people. Yeah, they honestly cause fitna. You carry on, son. You carry on. Right. So. Yeah, and again... Now, if we are saying, is the prayer caught by the second ruku'ah? In other words, what we're saying is the prayer caught by catching one rak'ah? Because that's one rak'ah, isn't it? Because when you catch the second ruku'ah, it's the second ruku'ah of the first rak'ah. So in other words, the question is, the question could be put that, have you caught the prayer if you catch one rak'ah? And we know that in a normal prayer, you catch the rak'ah if you catch the ruku'ah. And so what is the ruku' here? And so if you catch the second one, is it that you've caught the rak'ah? Right? What do you think?
Yeah.
Yes? Okay. All right, let's have the argument for yes.
Well, in a normal salah.
In a normal salah.
You catch the ruku', you stand up, say Bismillah, and then you make your sujood.
Right.
So it's the same thing here, the second one.
The second one, same as a normal prayer. You caught it, and then a job done. Okay? Argument for no. So everything after the first was sunnah. The first one is the rukn. Yani, we agree that the meat is on the first one. Everything after it is extra. So you got to catch the first one. And so doing the second one, whatever. After having two arguments presented, let's ask the question again now. Who's now for that you got to catch the second one and it's okay? So you're sticking. And now who's converted to Hamza's position? Well done, guys. All right? Okay, good. Sheikh says, لا تدرك بالركعة وإنما تدرك الركعة بالركوع الأول. So, it is not caught by the rak'ah. It's only caught if you catch that first rak'ah. Basically, whatever Zafar did, he, yani, not only Allah knows how many, what he did, what he's got to make. What are you laughing for, Shaz? You're so bad. You're so bad, man. Leave the guy alone. Right. So, that's that. Sheikh, yes.
In that kind of situation,
uh-huh.
People were rushing to the prayer.
Yep.
People were cooking all over. It's a bit of a matter.
Yep. How would you know?
How would you know whether you...
So Qumar is saying that. How is everyone even going to know? Well, you know because you stand up and you see what's happening next. Nobody knows, by the way. Nobody knows... Well, I mean, we do in the era of speakers, but in principle, in a quiet prayer, you don't know what's happening after you catch the ruku'.
No, I mean, you don't know if there's been...
Three or four or whatever?
Or even one beforehand. Yeah,
we're going to come to that. Yeah. Some of the scholars said, إِنَّهُ يَعْتَدُّ بِهَا لِأَنَّهَا ruku'. Some of the scholars said that, no, like what Umar said, it's a ruku'. It doesn't matter whether it's first or second. I quote the ruku'. The hadith says that you catch the man adraka ruku' faqad adraka raka'a. Whoever catches the ruku', they caught the raka'a. I caught a ruku' still in the first unit somewhere.
Might be, as you said, third, fourth, second. I don't even know what it is, right? And it's an acceptable position that. Sheikh says that some actually add some detail. They went into it in a bit more detail. They said, يَعْتَدُّ بِهَا إِنْ أَتَى الْإِمَامِ بِثَلَاثِ رُكُوعَاتٍ. He said, you know what? Some of the scholars said, actually, we agree with that. It's okay to have considered that you've caught the rak'ah if you catch the second ruku'ah, only if there are three ruku'ahs in that rak'ah. Only if there are three ruku'ahs in that rak'ah, because essentially you caught the لأنه إذا أدرك الركوع الثاني وهي ثلاث ركوعات فقد أدرك معظم ركعة فيكون كمن أدركها قد أدركها كلها. يعني he's saying because if there were three and you caught the second one, then you've caught the majority of the prayer, or the majority of that rak'ah. And it's like almost like you know, the one that catches the most of it has catched all of it. This principle in fiqh, right? Anyway, Sheikh says, والقول الصحيح الأول, the correct position, this is Sheikh Uthaymeen's answer and his position, is that the first position is correct, that you got to catch the first ruku'ah of any, whether you do three, four, or five, because that's the pillar. That's the pillar. Another scenario. What if you finish the prayer and the eclipse is still going on? Do you start the prayer again? Or yani, do you do something else? Or do you pray some nafal? Whatever, because you finish the prayer and it's still happening, right? So three positions of the scholars. The first position, you don't repeat it again. The second position is, you repeat it again exactly as you just prayed it. So a second part two. Yeah, but do it again. And the third is that you do normal nafal. You just pray normal nafal. Just two units, and just carry on praying. Sheikh Uthaymeen says, well, if you think about this, let's look at what the Prophet ﷺ said. He says, فَصَلُّ حَتَّى يَنْكَشِفَ مَا بِكُمْ. The hadith says that, and pray until Allah uncovers that which has covered you with. So therefore, he says that it is legislated to then to pray just like the rest of the prayers. Because, لِأَنَّ الصَّلَاةُ أُولَى لِأَنَّ الصَّلَاةُ الْأُولَى إِنْقَضَتْ وَأَمْتُثِلَ بِهَا الْأَمْرِ. وَمَنْ نَظَرَ إِلَىٰ قَوْلِهِ. So he says that if you look at this, if you look at the fact that he says that, you know, pray until whatever, that it goes back to normal, then there's no doubt that the first position and second position have some evidence. No, sorry, the second and the third, that you either pray the prayer again, and that's okay, or that you carry on praying some extra. And that's okay, because this hadith makes it clear that it's hatta until the game ends. So if you obviously finish the prayer early and it's still there, then the hadith is still telling you carry on praying. So the second and third position is well supported by the hadith. He goes, if you look at it from a different angle, there's another narration in which the Prophet ﷺ said, فَصَلُّوا وَدْعُوا. Pray and then make dua. So obviously you've finished your kusur, so the prayer has now been dealt with. So what's left is dua. Where did you do your dua? وَعَمْلُ النَّاسَ عَلَىٰ أَنَّهَا لَا تُعَادْ. He goes, and this is very interesting, I like these statements, you know, when Sheikh says this kind of stuff. He goes, and if we look at what the people have done over the years, then they don't repeat the prayer. Right? And what he's kind of say, yani, you know, because there's no evidence, and just look at the whole sentence, okay? This is a useful sentence in this, the journey of logical progression. Look at this, yeah? He goes, وَعَمُلُ النَّاسَ عَلَىٰ أَنَّهَا لَا تُعَادْ. And the actions of the people or the habits of the people are that the eclipse prayer has not been seen. We don't see it in our communities. We don't see our scholars. We didn't hear about it being repeated again. So, it shows that this has some importance. وَأَنَا. Now look, you know, he doesn't speak like this very often. Yeah, anyway, he talks about himself. He goes, as for me, وَأَنَا لَمْ يَتَرَجَّحْ عِنْدِي شَيْءٍ. He goes, honestly, when I think about it, I can't actually agree. I can't make up my mind that one position is more stronger than another. I don't feel that, you know, there's a dominant position here. لَكِنِّي أَفْعَلُ الثَّانِي. Like myself personally, what do? I pray and then I don't pray again. And I'm meaning I make dua instead. I do not yani add extra prayer. I don't yani add another. Actually, he didn't say I make dua. He said that I do not repeat the prayer. I will not repeat the prayer. Okay, so that's also something useful. It, at the top level, it's not for the awam, because this is the same as that's what they do in Makkah Sharif. Yeah, I seen them do it in the Haram. You know, for the masses, for the desi, that's an evidence, Quran and Sunnah evidence, isn't it? Imam al-Haram does this. I'm like, what the fish? Yeah, you know, it's madness. That's not an evidence. Sick, that best thing I ever. Maybe now I'm thinking of going Ramadan now. Maybe make yani Makkah Taraweeh bearable. Yeah. Yeah. And he mentioned something else about the witr. Oh, that they're not going to stop. They're not going to do two and one?
I don't know. I put one. I read that they were not happy with it. Or with.
Yeah. I need to look at that announcement again. I haven't seen it in the original Arabic. I want to see the original Arabic. You know, this is interesting. What Shaz said, that the announcement was made that the way that the Haram will be doing Tarawih this year. And obviously you see the English one, right? So in the Hajj, obviously Hajj is reaching its peak right now. And yesterday they released a brand new update, which has not been seen. Brand new. And it's called a health disclaimer. And it basically says that if you got heart failure to a level of this, kidney failure level to this, mentions a whole lot of things that you could really literally apply to a lot of our elderly. We're not talking like mad ill, right? Then, you know, you declare that you know, it's upon you. How are they going to test it? They can't test that. But they're basically saying you're not allowed to apply. In there, it says in the English, if you've been pregnant in the last 3 months. In the last 3 months. What does that even mean? Last 3 months. And it's a disaster. And confusion, this, that, blah, 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 blah. And I mean, this is a government website. This is not like the normal rubbish that you see with the, you know, horrible translations. When you look into the Arabic, it's exactly the opposite, meaning that you are going to be in a final trimester when you're at Hajj. Now, you could have normally said common sense makes that sense, right? Because if you got pregnant yesterday, then you're going to Hajj at 3 months. That's nothing, bro. You get what I'm saying? And that's what the linguistic reading of that is. But obviously the intention is heavily pregnant and seriously pregnant. So the point is that what you read in English is not actually what the intention of the government and the official blah blah is. All right. Quickly now, we're just getting longer, bro. The next point. It's a sunnah to shout out and announce the Salatul Kusuf that we're gathering to pray it. And what you say is As-salatu jami'a. Congregational prayer, folks. Congregational prayer, folks. Two or three times. So that the people really like understand. Now, obviously, we've got to differ during the day and night. You might say quietly normally in daytime, but at nighttime, you might have to do something and increase it a number of times. And that's something which is, you know, understandable. He goes, some people said that that's what you should do for the rest of the prayers as well. The rest of the one-off prayers, like Eid and like the rain prayer. And that they should, because none of these prayers have the adhan. All three of them don't have an adhan. The five prayers they get called by the adhan, istisqa and kusuf and Eid, no adhan, no iqama. So we know that for kusuf, there is a shout-out, which is not an adhan, but it's a shout-out. Some scholars said apply it to all of the other prayers. Sheikh said absolutely no chance. This is not correct. And it's not correct to make an analogy between Eid prayer and Istisqa and the eclipse prayer. Because number one, the kusuf happens like that. It's an immediate, sudden prayer. Okay? Especially in the early days when people had no idea how to predict it. Even now, we know how to predict it, but the theory is that it's just happening. And second, most important, is that the Prophet ﷺ did actually pray Istisqa and Eid prayer. Did he make a call out for it? No. Did the Sahaba call out for it? No. And so therefore, this would be a bid'ah. This is a bid'ah if anyone calls out for these two prayers, because the Prophet ﷺ had the opportunity to do it. There was no reason that he couldn't have done it. He didn't do it. Therefore, you doing it is a problem. All right? So he goes, the correct position is that you do not make a call out for Eidain and Istisqa. Another one. No, not another one. He finishes off. He goes, we can then say that, to conclude, that the eclipse prayer is a unique prayer, and it's unique because of the following reasons. That you have more than one ruku' in every single rak'ah. That's the first thing. The second unique thing is that after a ruku' you have qira'ah. That's unique, number two. Number three, the length of the qira'ah and the ruku' and sujood, unique. Number four, to recite out loud whether in day or night when you offer it in both times, unique. And then number five, that it is legislated that when you finish this prayer and the kusuf has not finished, it's still going on, that you make dhikr and that you make istighfar and that you make takbir and that you free the slaves. Yani you do acts of sadaqa, itq, he says, which is a general statement. وَهَذَا فَرْقٌ خَارِجٌ عَنْ نَفْسِ الصَّلَاةِ لَكِنَّهُ فَرْقٌ صَحِيحٌ. He goes, this is obviously not to do with the prayer itself, but it's a indication. Now, I'm not too sure about that, by the way, that being unique, because that's something that you should do in istisqa as well. General sadaqa, general thing. Well, it's coming up next week. It'll be interesting to hear Sheikh Uthaymeen's yani explanation of that. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Let's take some quick questions, guys. Bismillah. Yeah, go ahead, Omar.
Did you just say that you announcing the istisqa and the
kusuf, so like announcing your jokes?
Yeah.
Is that same for janazah?
Salatul janazah.
Because you have fatha there.
Not an obligation. It's an interesting question, you know. Salatul Janazah, why isn't that yani included? And what should a person do? Anyway, to make it clear, the argument is being made about saying everybody congregational prayer, calling out in a thingy. But I didn't want to say that because that's just a cheap answer. Because, and so the janazah is never that. The janazah is normally, guys, and that's what happens in our villages. So-and-so has passed away. We're going to be praying in 2 hours. You know, it's like an information kind of thing. But then...
Well, you can't, because it's a different type of janazah. You can't bring
that
very normal.
Different in what sense?
Janazah, you say.
Why is that different? Like, what's the actual...
Somebody comes,
yeah,
okay, and to the masjid lay, or whatever. Anyway, but I mean, if you train the sir, thinking it's duha, you want to play duha, then they're praying the nazar. Yeah, it's reported, don't announce it, they just saw praying, saying, right, just got up and pray. But how do you know they're praying? How do you know it's praying the nazar?
I don't know, man, I think there is more to it than this. None of these prayers are prayed in the masjid. All of these are prayed outside. Janazah is a good. He's got a good point. So you know, you said there's a time delay. You know, you said there's a time delay. Not in the Sunnah, there isn't.
No, there is time.
Yeah. There's an information window. Yeah, maybe good. Oh, really? Yes, 7 volumes. We just finished volume 2. Sick. MashaAllah. Which one is the 7 volume one? I never even saw a 7 volume one. This is a 15 one, I think. And then there's a 10 volume one. I didn't see a 2 volume one. Right. Any important questions here?
When you missed the rak'ah, you want to pay 2 rak'ah. When you make dock, you pay the 2 rak'ahs in by yourself.
Sunnah, of course. Not obligated. Especially, you know, I mean, Zafar, I can tell you 100% what he did.
He did buy his own, then.
Yes, correct, yeah. Well, Shahzad said that if you are making up the prayer, then to just do one ruku' is acceptable because the rest after it is sunnah. If we didn't do that, then we would follow our Amir Zafar anyway. Yeah, I get the notes done, yeah. What do you want to say?
Oh, right. Yeah, just so you know that we have finished that chapter. It is a new chapter online now. Just want to do a couple of questions here. My elderly Khala is going for Umrah. She will arrive in Jeddah around Fajr with her 14-year-old and daughter as well. Will join the next morning, flying in from another country. Can they remain in the state of Ihram, perform Umrah together next morning? Yes, absolutely, no problem. You can wait. It's actually a sunnah to wait, by the way. But not to wait, but to rest. And outside of the haram. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he got to the edge of the haram and then he spent night and he rested. And I don't think that this is too far away from going to your like front row hotel, the normal kind of hotels we stay in, and sleeping and then doing it the next morning. The more controversial issue is, can a person go to the masjid and pray and come back? Now, that doesn't have a sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ didn't come in and pray and then leave. But would I say it's haram? No, I don't think it's haram, but I do think it's against the system. It's allowed to go to the masjid and pray and then do it, but to go to the masjid, then come back and then go to sleep. Yani, like if it's me, then I'm going to my hotel, I'm praying in my room, and going to sleep. I don't want to give myself the headache of I've gone to the masjid, come back, because that's the whole reason why you don't pray to head to the masjid. When you go into the masjid, you do umrah, right? And you're in ihram and whatever, whatnot. And like I said, I'm not saying it's haram, but it's just, yeah, I need something in my heart. I don't like it. I would pray by myself in the room and go to sleep in that thingy. Darul Umma, yeah, yeah. I think that's not a very common, popular one. Lala, you okay? Lala, what's going on, man? Bro, man, take it easy. Umar, oh my God, he's brought the socks up again. Oh my life.
It's confusing.
Bro, honestly, it's so not confusing at all. I don't know why is it so confusing. All we're saying, okay, let's answer his question at least, okay? Because he's the source of all this fitna, right? Umar's my boy, don't leave him alone. All right, is there a time limit for putting the socks on after doing wudu and washing the feet? No, there's no time limit. What was their reason for not allowing someone who did wudu and washed his feet to wipe if he removed his socks? What was their reason for not allowing someone who did wudu, which is what we're describing, right? What was their reason for not allowing someone who did wudu and washed his feet to wipe if he removed his socks? Why are they saying no? Which is what I'm saying, which is what the majority are saying. So actually, I went back, Shahan, jazallah khair, he shared the notes, and the notes are there. They explain the reasoning for it. But I want you to know that the reasoning is purely aql. There is no nos in this issue. There isn't a nos. That's why you got everyone all over the place. And Sheikh Uthaymeen also, he's like, you know, I'm not, you know, convinced by this, right? And I told you, Sheikh Ahlan, his position, no problem, whatever. And I find, no, I didn't, but it's in the notes. That's how sick those transcribed notes are, bro. It says it in there. Did you not see Sheikh Ahlan, his position? Yeah, yeah. I didn't speak to him about it again. But I've spoken to him about 20 years ago. I remember debating with him on this. No. You know, he loves it. Any position of ease, you know he's sticking to it for the next 20 years, bro. No. Not the easy ones, bro. The difficult ones become easier, but not the easier ones become more difficult. So, my guy's a chiller, man. Don't worry, he's a chiller. If he finds an easy one, he's sticking to it.
What's the idea? And you have a lady touch it, but like, you know, whatever you have to do with yourself.
So, I actually answered this last week, right? When I said that in my opinion, the whole thing, you got to take a step back and understand what is masḥ about. Masḥ is a concession that's been given, whether you put on a sock or a shoe or whatever, recognizing that it's a mission to wash the foot. So it's like, I'm doing you a favor. Oh man, you got socks on? Nah man, what a mission to take socks off. I agree with you. You know what? You don't need to take the socks off. Wipe over it. Then you got some guy, Yani, who's like, yeah, I like this concession. Sticks his socks off and he goes, oh, forget that. Chucks his socks back off. then he puts on another. Yani, that's like, you know, he's playing around there. You know what I mean? Like, that's more lifestyle choice than jihad. Put on mon, shoes on. They're not coming off now. Bro, that's me. Bro, wallah, I do it all the time. Wallah. And I'm not even joking. I was literally crying, bro. I was like, oh my God. And by the way, a couple of times, this is mad, by the way. I told you, I'm not obligating this position upon anybody. Sheikh Uthaymeen, he gave Yani Thingy, you know, the permission to say, he indicated that it's okay, that if you take your sock off and put another one on, you can carry on wiping over it. Yeah, And but like I said, that's not the position of the majority. And I don't have the guts to follow Sheikh Uthaymeen's position. It just doesn't make sense. I don't feel right. And that's what I'm saying. And if you ask me why, then you should ask the majority why. And that's what Umair is asking. Goes, why? Actually, I don't know why. But I can tell you don't feel right. And I can tell you that I have been that guy because obviously I'm blind anyway. And obviously, yani, you know, I'm entirely dependent on, yani, mashallah, tabarakallah, yani, to do the socks, yani, in the right order. But when she messes it up, yeah, then I start cursing myself thinking, why didn't I put the right ones together myself? And I do that all the time, mess it up. And sometimes I will downstairs, imagine that you're ready to leave or go and you put the socks on and you've realized that they're the wrong ones. And then I will now go to the bathroom downstairs and make wudu again, bro. And then put on the proper pair of socks. How depressing is that? Having to wait then for feet to drop. Missions, bro. And obviously from Shahzad Salim is like, I don't give a monkeys, mate. I'm taking these off, putting new ones on. I'm going to wipe over these ones. I'm going to take next one off, put the next ones on. Oh, I don't like these ones. Yeah, I need this Calvin Klein. Wait, is this Primark? These are Hamza's. Bring my Calvin Klein ones on. Yeah,
or you could just have bucks.
I've got to say, Shahzad Salim wears the worst socks in history. Like, since I met Shahzad Salim, I want to say 20, 25 years ago, he wears the same socks, like he doesn't buy anything else. He wears sports socks to work, to masjid, to thing, you know, the black sports socks. He only wears those sports socks. Oh, well, we know you don't, bro. Well, believe me, I know. He has like 500 pairs of the same black sports socks. Bro, sports socks are big haram. You only wear them in trainers if you're training. He wears it going out, thobes, function, wedding, dentistry. Sports socks, bro. It's the well, it's comfortable. He's comfortable, mashallah. That's how it should be, yeah? All right, khalas, that's it. Idris has spoken.
Well, then again, you could have bought it now, but you didn't have the reason why. He could put socks on there when he moves, and he makes it in the bay after the bus.
Yeah.
So that also, then, what are you at?
And he's kept the socks on?
So he put his socks on, but I know he takes it to the big bus. Yeah, then he said, okay, put the wrong pair on, and sort of change the view of what.
And then all the day, you know what, the exhibition, I mean, the what, I, you know, to, why not make myself over so?
I told you, Shaz, I know that you want this to be given to you. It's yours. You have Sheikh Uthaymeen, man. Khalas. Well, what do you want? Nobody needs me and in the game when you got the big boys in there. So, correct. Yeah, my name is right. It is Hugo Boss, actually. Hugo Boss Sports Socks. Can you believe it? So, there we go. I don't know about that. Wallahu ta'ala alam. I hope that answers it. بارك الله فيكم وجزاكم الله خير سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك اللهم واتوب اليك والسلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته